Hello there, and welcome to our midweek Wednesday Bible study. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. Glad you could join us. We are going through the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. We're in the middle of chapter 7. Last week, we finished up in verse 14, where it says, "Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." And we talked about why that is. And if you're on, you found the narrow gate, and you're on it, what a blessing. And it is difficult at times, but God gives you all the things you need to be successful on this road to life. He gives you daily manna. He gives you the armor of God. He gives you His Spirit. And He gives you the reassuring words that you can overcome, because He who is in you is stronger than the evil one. Has overcome the world. So we can do it with God's strength, relying on Him. So on the road to life. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, we go to verse 15. We will finish up today and finish the Sermon on the Mount study series. And we're going to join in verse 15. And here, this section, Jesus Christ is talking about false prophets. So right after He talks about the narrow way that leads to life, He then talks about false prophets and how to identify them through the fruits. So He's really warning us that there are going to be false prophets, false teachers, who want to tell you where the narrow way is, and this is the gate, and come through me. And Jesus Christ is saying, beware. And that's exactly how He starts. Verse 15, He says, beware of false prophets who come to me or come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And so Jesus Christ paints it exactly the way it is. There are false prophets. He says, beware. Don't be naive. And they look like sheep because they got sheep's clothing on, but inside they're ravenous wolves. And if you've seen a wolf that's ravenous because they're hungry and they want to devour the sheep, they're dangerous animals. And that's how Jesus Christ describes them, dangerous, ravenous wolves. So we should not be surprised by that. You know, and that's what Jesus Christ tells us. Don't be surprised. Beware. Be careful. And He's going to show us in a few more verses how to identify false prophets. But let's go on in verse to Matthew 24. This is the end. Now in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, we're really at the beginning of Christ's ministry of 3.5 years. And let's go to the end. He says something very similar about these people that will come and to deceive. In Matthew 24, verse 23 to verse 26, let's read. He says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,'" you know, the Messiah, "or there, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." So here we have Jesus Christ, not only at the very beginning of His ministry in the Sermon on the Mount, telling you to beware, He says it again at the end. Now, we are to beware of false prophets. Now, I'm going to point you to a great article written in 1979. It's in the Good News magazine, if you can get a hold of that. It's on the HWA library, and just search on Good News, May 1979, and there's a article by Bob Fay on, and it's called "Beware of False Prophets." Great article. If you can access it, I highly recommend it. It talks a lot more about how to identify false prophets. Very good information. Now, again, we go back to a wolf does not look like a wolf. It's a ravenous wolf. It looks like a sheep. Now, Paul tells us something very similar in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 to 15. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, "For such people are false apostles." So here's Paul saying the same thing. False Christ, false teachers, false prophets. Here we have a false apostle. Deceitful workers, masquerading, right? It's like they look like they're going to masquerade. They're masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants, also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So here's at Paul talking about the same thing. We have Jesus Christ talking about a sheep or a wolf that's got sheep's clothing on. And here we see just like Satan sometimes masquerades as something good, as an angel of light, but he's not. His servants sometimes do the same thing. They look fine. They look wonderful. Well, you know, it's a masquerade. It's not who they really are. Now, verse 16, we go into a section here about how do you know? Well, verse 16 says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Now, thorn bushes, right? You touch those or thistles, it hurts. And that's really what they are. They're not something you want to be around. And Jesus Christ is using the analogy. Do they grow grapes or figs? Verse 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So it's very plain and simple. You know, what a tree is what it produces. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, right? By their fruits, what they produce, you will know them. Now, as simple as that, what are the fruits of what they're saying? What are the fruits in their life? Does it produce good fruit? Now, we all should be able to identify good fruit. We can go to an apple tree, a nice, healthy apple tree, and you see nice apples, right? And it's great. But if something's bad, no, it doesn't taste good, it doesn't look good, and it's a bad fruit. It doesn't sit well with you. You eat it and you get sick. It doesn't go down well. All sorts of things about bad fruit. Well, that's what Jesus Christ, look at the spiritual fruit. So that's the key. Look at spiritual fruit. Now let me give you some warning signs of a false teacher or prophet. They promote themselves, right? They're always promoting themselves, who they are. Maybe they even give themselves self-appointed titles of a prophet even, or even apostle, without anything from God telling you or showing you that God's using them in that way. But they promote themselves and they may even give themselves titles. Another way is special knowledge is not supported by Scripture or God's plan. So a lot of times they come up with a special pet doctrine, you know, something that they think they understand. And it's not really in Scripture. There's nothing in God's plan that would indicate this. They focus on maybe dates or something when Christ is coming back, and they seem to know this. They know how certain things are going to occur. Well, if they focus on those things, right, beyond what Scripture says, beyond what they can actually explain from Scripture that makes sense, could be a red flag. They overuse flattery. The third thing, they use flattery. If someone's totally using flattery to gain disciples, to get people to follow them, be careful. Now, encouragement is one thing. We need encouragement. Pastors, shepherds, leaders of God's people should encourage the members, encourage the sheep. But flattery is another whole thing. Flattery is trying to get somebody to manipulate somebody based on flattery. What's the famous saying? Flattery will get you everywhere, right? So if you use a lot of flattery, it's because you're trying to get somebody to respond in a way. So encouragement, yes. Flattery, no. Let's look at the fourth thing. Ignoring God's law, word. Ignore God's word and laws and promote one's views to even disobey God's laws. Now, there's examples of that. Like they'll come up with a pet doctrine. You have to do this. Right, and it's not really in Scripture, they raise it to God, raise it to a level of being the same as God's laws, and that's not good. That's not good. So there are some signs, the fruits of someone being a false teacher, a false prophet, even a false apostle, as Paul says. Now, we also can look at some other scriptures. Do they have the fruit? We look at the fruit. What are they producing? Is it from above, you know, wisdom that comes from above, or is it wisdom that comes from below, the earthly, sensual wisdom? Let me read you from the James 3:13-18, and I'll use the NIV today. on this one scripture. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. So again, we're going back to the fruits. Their life, those who are wise should have fruits to show that they're wise. By deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven. So this is a kind of wisdom where it's motivated by the self, wanting something, envy, coveting. And there's many people in the world, right, that have the wisdom, that kind of wisdom, to be able to manipulate the situations, the people, and things around them to advance themselves in a way that they have the advantage and someone else has the disadvantage. Well, that's the wisdom from this earth, the sensual demonic wisdom. Verse 15, such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, right, we have that all around us, there you'll find disorder and every evil practice. Now, the Church of God, God says the churches of God, in the churches of God, God is not the author of confusion. So God does not have disorder. He has order, no confusion. And here's a wisdom that comes from the earth, a demonic wisdom, a earthly wisdom, you might say, a selfish wisdom, self-promoting wisdom, where every evil practice exists. But verse 17, here's the, you know, what comes from heaven. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, right? Pure. It doesn't have any ulterior motives involved with it. It's pure in that sense. Then peace-loving, considerate, submissive. Remember, what does Paul say in Ephesians about submitting one to another, about a congregation? Everybody submits one to another. They think about the other's best interests. This is the wisdom from above, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, right? It doesn't matter who you are. You view people the same way, the same impartiality. And sincere, sincerely the way you treat people, view people, interact with people. That's the wisdom that comes from above. This is the fruit, you might say, of the wisdom that comes from God. And it says in verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap what? A harvest of righteousness. This is the fruit of God's wisdom, the wisdom from above. This is how you can start to look at the fruit. Does this describe a false apostle or a true apostle? Well, look at the fruit. I mean, look at what we just said here. Do they have this kind of fruit? If they have their fruit described from the wisdom above, well, that's positive. If it looks like they have more of this earthly, ambitious, selfish ambition, self-envy type of wisdom that comes from what James says is the wisdom from the earth, sensual, demonic, well, that may give you some good clues right there, right? False apostle, false teacher, very possible if that's the fruit. All right, Matthew 12, verse 33, Jesus goes on and says, again, look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. That's how you know. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. So a tree is recognized by its fruit. So, and then he goes on and talks about the words, right? The words will tell you a lot. Is there fruit, good fruit that comes from the words, or maybe not so good a fruit? And we all have to really analyze ourselves on that. But this is what's coming out of the mouths of false prophets. Is it good fruit? Is it positive? Is it from God? Does it produce good fruit? These are the things that Jesus Christ tells us to look at. Now, verse 21, let's go on. And he makes a point here. Not everyone, going back to Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone, right? Because some people will do this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But who does? But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So we're back to doing something. What's the will of the Father? Are you doing your own will? You know, or have you submitted yourself to the will of the Father? Remember, he said, you know, pray, you know, this is what we should be praying, that your will be done. That's what we put in our prayers. or do we really want our will be done? But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, that's what Jesus Christ is talking about. Many will say to me in that day, so what is that, when Christ returns, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So they use the name of Jesus Christ, and they're even apparently doing things, so they claim to do things. And then, verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So, a lot right there. So these are people who claim to be doing things in the name of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ says, I never knew you. What did Jesus Christ say? He says, I and my Father will come and make my home in you. Right? If they do that, they know you, right? And you know them. They're moving around the furniture, rearranging some things that need to be rearranged, and you let them because they know best in your lives. And you know each other. If someone stays in your house, you know them, and they know you. Well, Jesus Christ says, I never knew you. And he says, depart from me, you who practice, right, lawlessness. Now, lawlessness, most of us know this word means anomia, against God's law. That's exactly what it means, against law, without law. So in the New Testament, this is from the Strong's usage, it says in the New Testament, anomia refers to a state of being without law, or more specifically, living in violation of God's law. It denotes a willful disregard for God's commandments and a lifestyle characterized by sin and rebellion against the divine order. So you can say, Lord, Lord, and I did these things. God says, I never knew you. Christ says, I'll never know you. Depart from me. Because of lawlessness. You've got to do what Jesus Christ says. You have to live by God's law. That's the key. By every word of God, you know, as it says, you know, you can't just live one way, claim you believe one thing, but live a different way. Claim you follow Jesus Christ, but live another way. Jesus Christ says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. Reminds me a lot about what it says in Matthew 25. And you have the goats and the sheep. and he sort of describes the sheep as those who are doing things that reflect God's law. Well, God's law is what? Rolls up to love God with all your heart, mind, and heart and soul, and strength. And that's the first four, and the last six are loving neighbor, showing how to love your neighbor as yourself, how to love your neighbor. Well, what were the people in the goats and the sheep in Matthew 25, that parable? Well, the people that were making sure, you know, if someone needed food, shelter, clothing, and they took care of those things for people when they saw them, that's loving your neighbor in that sense. And he says, they say, when did we do these things to you, Christ? And he goes, well, you did it to the least of these. And you do the least of me, you do it to me. You do it for me. Well, we're seeing here people that were living by God's law. These are the sheep, not the ones that were ornery like the goats who were lawless, right? They weren't living by God's law. And they didn't have the fruit. I never knew you. Depart from me. That's what Jesus Christ says. So it'd be a very harsh thing to hear that, depart from me, right? Especially if you really thought you were doing what God said. Well, these people weren't doing what God said. They were lawless, right? They weren't doing, right? They weren't doing. And that's what Jesus Christ talks about, the doing part, in the next section as he ends up. Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27, he's talking about the doing, right? And he likens it to those who hear and do is like building on a rock. And that's the wise person. We want to be wise. And the one who doesn't do things that they hear, but they don't do it, well, that's like the person who built on the sand. That's what Jesus Christ is going to tell us here. All right, verse 24. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'm going to keep saying that, and does them, it's the most important thing. You can't just acknowledge, concur, well, these are great sayings. I agree. I nod my head. You have to go out and do them. You and I both have to do them. There is no concurring by just intellectual acknowledgement. You have to do them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So Jesus Christ is telling us here, he's explaining those who call on his name and claim to do things on behalf of Jesus Christ. Well, it's the ones that are doing it, right? They're doing what he taught. And he likens those that do that, doing that, as those who built on the rock. Now, a house can look good, right? Certainly you can build a house and it looks great. But what keeps it grounded is that if it's built on a rock, it's something that it can hold on to. In the good times, bad times, now I can remember, and it still happens, these beautiful houses on the outside, beautiful houses, inside and out in a sense, but they were just, in California, they would slide off the mountain in mudslides when it rained a lot. Well, that's not building on the rock, right? As we'll see, the rains came, the winds blew, and that house just slid off the mountain. There goes a $2 million house. That's the way we are not to be spiritually. Let's go on to verse 25. He says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So another good point, the time to try to fix your house and build on the rock is not when the floods come, right? Do it ahead of time. Realize there's going to be a day where some rain's going to come, some floods are going to come, some tough times may come ahead, and we're going to be ready. How do you become ready for that? Well, by doing now, preparing now, by doing. And that's the key thing. It's similar to the fires in California right now. And I've lived in California. I've seen those Santa Ana winds come in. Well, the key difference right now is people know these fires are going to come. Those who prepared, or the lack of a preparation is knowing they're going to come. There's no doubt. People know these fires are going to come. Well, do you have water ready? Have you cleared out the brush and the driftwood and all the things that catch on fire easily? Clear it all out. So you make it very difficult for fires to start. Well, doing it when the fire is already in place is too late. Likewise, we can't start building on the rock when the rains come. Oh, we better build on the rock now. No, you have to be ready, preparing by doing it now. In verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, right? That's the key thing, does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand and the rain descended, right? That day's going to come. And the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall. So life will have its challenges. Life will have its challenges portrayed by rain, flood, and wind. But how do you stay standing, right? How do you build the character to stand? Well, you have to do the teachings of Christ. And that's like building on the rock. You're building on the rock that's going to stay there and stay anchored in. But, Christ is not saying that the rain's not going to come and the floods aren't going to come. He says they are going to come. But how do you stay solid on the rock? By doing, right? You don't want to be like the house on the sand. It just washes away. Have you ever built a sandcastle? I have. You can build this big, massive sandcastle. It's beautiful. And then the tide starts coming in, and all of a sudden, the wave just comes in and knocks everything down. Well, that's what kind of happens to a house. It's not built on the rock. Now, we have a similar analogy or parable in Matthew 4. And it's the parable of the sower. And it said the seed is the kingdom of God. So people are hearing about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And they agree. And this is what I want to do. Well, there's different kinds of seed and how they respond. Well, this one kind of seed is likened to the ones that sow on stony ground. This is from Matthew 4, verse 16. It says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. So they hear the gospel. They hear the gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God and everything that connects to that. And immediately receive it with gladness. So they, wow, that is so wonderful. I love that message and I believe. But they don't believe to the level of building a root. Verse 17, and they have no root in themselves. And so endure only for a time. So they don't have this root. They don't have this built on a house foundation kind of in their approach. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So the first time some things start happening, they're kind of difficult, trials, tribulation, they don't have that root, they don't have that rock, and they stumble. Well, we don't want to be that way. And Jesus Christ, the way to not be that way is to do. We do. When we do Christ's words, when we do his following, we live by God's word, we're building the very character of God in us, right? Through God's Spirit. Now, God's Spirit can't just work by itself. It has to work with us and gets formed. God's character gets formed in us when we do what he teaches. Right? We love our enemies. We do kind things for those who aren't doing kind things to us. We go the extra mile. All the things that Jesus Christ talks about in Sermon on the Mount, all the things that are reflected in God's law, when we do those things, we reconcile with our brother, right? We reconcile with our brother or sister. That's a big one. You know, these are the things that aren't always easy, but we do those things. We do everything to be a peacemaker. You know, we have the Beatitudes. We do these things. That's the doing. That allows God's character to be formed in us so that we are built on a rock. And that's what it's about. And that's how we build faith too. We build faith by doing. We want to have strong faith. And by doing what Christ says, we build faith. So we listen and acknowledge what Jesus taught is like building a house, If we just acknowledge, we concur. That's all we do. Jesus Christ is right. These are great teachings. Plus, plenty of people will do that. If we only do that, it's like building on a house on sand. And that is not good. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Again, 2 Peter 1, verse 10, 11. Great scripture here. Now, let me go back. 2 Peter is the epistle that Peter wrote after 30-some years as an apostle of Jesus Christ, after he was taught by Jesus Christ, 30 years as being an apostle, and he's coming to the end of his life. He knows he only has a few days. He wants us to understand what the key things are. And he says in verse 10 of 2 Peter 1, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call, right? You have an invitation. That's what call means. You have an invitation by God. And then he says, an election, being chosen by, sure, you know, right? You want to make it sure. For if you do these things, right? For if you do these things, I'll say it one more time. If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says. This is what Jesus Christ is talking about. You want to be on the rock by doing. You want this entrance to be supplied to you, to the kingdom of God, the everlasting kingdom of God. Because you're doing these things to make your call and election sure. You're building the character of God. You're building faith. You're trusting in God. You're submitting your will to God's will. That's what it's about. And so the doing is so important, so important. All right, let's finish up here in verse 28. We're coming to the end. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them with having one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, why was that? Well, Jesus Christ, he was the Word who was with God and was God. He came in the flesh, and he could teach with authority because like no other being, human being in the flesh ever, he understood God's Word. He understood God's law. John 1, verse 1, let's read it. In the beginning was the Word. This is the one who became Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. This is talking about Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. All things, including you, including mankind, the universe, the earth, everything, all things were made through him, right? And without him, nothing was made that was made. And that includes God's law. He delivered God's law. He communicated it. And he came again in the flesh as Jesus Christ and delivered God's law, you might say that, in the sense of how to live by God's law spiritually. And he delivers that in the Sermon on the Mount. He gives parables. He brought the words of the Father to us. And they're written down as the Word of God. And he is the Word of God. So let's be astounded. Let's be the same way. Be astounded now and do the teachings of Jesus Christ that came from the Father. And let's go back to the Old Testament, the very Old Testament, which prophesied about Jesus Christ coming with a bit of a warning. Deuteronomy 18, verse 17 and 18 says, "And the Lord said to me," talking about Moses, "what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet," and that's Jesus Christ he's talking about, "like you, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him, and it shall be that whoever will not hear," right? Not hear, which is an aspect of doing as well, "not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." So a very strong warning there. We have to do what Jesus Christ says. We just can't concur that we think, oh, that's wonderful, wonderful teachings. No, we have to do them ourselves, live by them. So brethren, those who are listening on this Bible study, it's been wonderful. Wonderful that you can join in. I hope it's been meaningful to you to join on these Bible studies. But let's build on the rock by doing as we continue through the narrow gate and the way of life. Until next time, we start up again soon. Have a wonderful, wonderful rest of the week.